and a great story in the Gospel of John, almost the conversion of Thomas, who doesn't believe and is doubting, and then this great confession, my Lord and my God. And as Dale said, he goes on, the Christian tradition says, he goes on to do ministry as far as India. So this is the work of believing in the resurrection. If you have a bulletin, there are lots of things in the bulletin for us to be praying about, and I'm going to mention some of those things generally this morning. Encourage you to be prayerful about those things in your own prayer times. This morning I'm eager to bring and to pray a Easter prayer. So in the midst of all the challenges, even in the world, and the challenges keep on coming from different parts of the world, tensions here and there, I do feel compelled this morning to recognize that, but also to pray specifically a prayer of thanks in response to the resurrection and all that God has done for us. And I'm taking this prayer from a pastor, Scotty Smith, in Nashville, Tennessee. He has a blog and he writes prayers on there. And this is his Easter prayer from a couple years ago. So let me pray some of this with you this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in the midst of the world that sometimes seems to be in chaos, in the midst of our lives that sometimes also experience that kind of chaos, O Lord, the trials and the tensions of our world and the struggles of our own lives, we say, exalted Jesus, we join the bold declaration of living hope and great joy. For we confess you have risen from the dead, and this is good news that is meant to change everything. Because of your resurrection, we're less to be pitied than anybody, and more to be grateful than everybody. Jesus Christ, you are the first fruits and the guarantee of a whole new order. As the children sang this morning, a whole new creation, a whole new dominion of redemption and restoration. Everything sad will one day come untrue, and all things broken will be made new. And we pray, Lord, for longing hearts for that day. Because of your resurrection, you are already reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All evil dominions, wicked authorities, and evil powers stand defeated, and one day will be fully eradicated. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, many times over. Your death is the death of death, and your resurrection is the resurrection of all things. You've died for our sins, and you've been raised for our justification. You've been raised for our sanctification. You've been raised one day for our glorification. Oh, the wonder, the marvel, the gratitude that fills our hearts today. We are forgiven, we are beloved, and we are yours. And Father, for each one of us this morning, we pray that this prayer would sink into our hearts. Prayers like this, prayers of thanks, prayers of faith, prayers of hallelujah, Lord Jesus. For you have set us free to live for your glory and to live for your name. And Father, wherever in our lives that's not true, whatever blocks us from embracing your resurrection, we ask that you would unblock our hearts, unblock our minds, unblock our lives, that not just on this day, but every day of our lives into eternity, we would live in the lights, in the increasing lights of the resurrection. So Lord Jesus, may the story penetrate our hearts, and may you by your spirits penetrate our hearts and our lives, that we might live as witnesses of the resurrection. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this is, of course, Easter Sunday. It's a great day to be in church. This day and this service is meant to be a day and a service of hope and joy, Even in the midst of trials and challenges of our lives, we're meant to experience some measure of hope and joy today. And this Sunday in particular, for the Christian faith, everything is on the line. Because if it's not true, if Jesus did not really rise from the dead, if someone could find the bones of Jesus, or if someone had shot a video that day that showed someone stealing the body, then it's all over. Then the Christian faith is done. And in the film, The Case for Christ, that's in theaters right now, and I keep hearing from people at Nelson Avenue great reports about this film. One of the characters says that the Christian faith is like a house of cards. That's his view. And if you take away the resurrection, the whole house of cards falls down. And this is because all the truth and the hope and the faith of Christianity funnels through Jesus, but really funnels through this event, through the Easter events. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. So go home, pastor. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Go home, everybody. And if Christ has not been raised, then you are still in your sin. Nothing has changed. Without the resurrection of Jesus, the Christian faith is a nice religion, maybe a do-gooder religion, but it is a religion like a lot of other religions. It's not a true religion. It's not something real and solid, not something we can take into our everyday life, and I would say take into and through the grave. And I feel a little bit uneasy saying that this morning, but this is the reality. It all hangs on the resurrection. And before we hear the story, just one more thing. This past week, through one of my Bible programs, I found some information of what's called the Tomb of the Shroud. It's a recent discovery just south of the old city of Jerusalem. It's a first century AD Jewish tomb discovered in a place called El Kadama, just south of the old city of Jerusalem. And the investigation of this tomb began in the year 2000, so it's still a fairly recent find. And I have to be careful this morning. This is not the tomb of Jesus. I'm not saying that. But I was helped as I read about this tomb and saw some pictures. I thought, oh, maybe this is what the tomb of Jesus looked like. Maybe. So I know it kind of I have a certain vision of what the tomb looked like, and this is not it. But if this is, and they're saying this is first century tomb, Jewish tomb, then it helps me a little bit, even with this morning's story. What was it like for Mary and others to come to the tomb? So actually, the entrance is right here, above the ground. And you would go into the tomb underneath the ground, and there would be different rooms. And inside one of the rooms, and I'm going to show you that in a few moments, there are different places inside the rock where they would place the bodies. Or they would eventually place these boxes after a year with the bones of different people. And there's a picture, the next slide, a picture of inside one of these rooms. And I'm at least for me, I'm getting a little bit of a different picture of what it was like for the body of Jesus to be placed in a tomb, maybe like this. And it helps me understand a little bit of the story. You know, where did they put the body? Did they take it out of this room and put it over here? Where's the body? So I'm hoping it helps us maybe a little bit, but it certainly helped me. I want to share that with you this morning.
Easter's a great day.
Filled with bunnies and family and church and food.
Every year, I really do look forward to Easter.
But if I'm being honest,
there's something I just can't seem to wrap my brain around.
It's the whole rising from the dead thing.
I'm not saying it didn't happen.
I'm just asking if we can really know for certain.
Maybe the disciples went to the wrong tomb.
Or maybe his body was stolen.
Or maybe he just fainted on the cross.
I'm just trying to figure it all out.
Because if he really did rise from the dead,
then I gotta do something.
Then I gotta do something with that.
Now, I think that's a question that we have to ask ourselves, and I want to try and respond a little bit this morning to that question. I wanted to juxtapose the story of Easter with people who do have questions about Easter. I want to celebrate the resurrection, but also recognize that some people wonder, did it really happen? And this morning I want to take up that question. I was thinking this morning, how do I convince us, for those of us who need convincing or those who maybe want some convincing, how could I convince you that Jesus really rose from the dead? Could I say something like, well, he lives in my heart, through this personal experience? And I know some of you would, oh, well, that's great. Maybe that would resonate with some of you. I was thinking, what if Jesus could show up on any given day, but what if he showed up on Easter Sunday? Wouldn't that be awesome? And I recognize that even if Jesus, if the real Jesus, showed up this morning at Nelson Avenue, not all of us would believe right away. Maybe I could say, or we could say, the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me, or tells us, that he rose from the dead. And I think, for me at least, that's a good response. But this morning I want to ask, how does the Bible tell us? How does the Bible present the resurrection of Jesus? And especially, how does it present those who heard and told about the resurrection of Jesus? I'm going to say that I cannot prove the resurrection to anybody. I'm also going to recognize this morning that the resurrection is a hard thing to believe. It's not easy. But as soon as I say that, I recognize that everybody, and I would suggest everybody here, has certain things that they believe that are hard to believe, no matter who you are. Personally, I think it takes faith to believe that God exists. I think it takes faith to believe that God does not exist. I don't think that anyone believing God exists or that he doesn't exist can prove that to others. I think that believing that God created the world and the universe takes faith, but I also think that believing some other explanation takes some measure of faith. A few years ago, I was watching a YouTube video with Richard Dawkins, who is a famous scientist and a very, very famous atheist. And I watched it again last night. And he's being asked, how do you think this all happened? How do you think life began on this planet? So we have this world-renowned scientist and this very well-known atheist mulling that question for a few moments, and then he says, well, maybe aliens seeded this earth. Richard Dawkins, a world-renowned scientist and even a more world-renowned atheist, when he's asked the question, how did life begin on this planet? Maybe aliens came and seeded this earth. And I'm thinking to myself, unbelievable. Not so much the response. That's in some sense unbelievable. But what takes more faith? I'm not sure, to believe that God created this world or that aliens, and I don't want to say that kind of to belittle Richard. I'm just saying, Richard, do you understand? You have faith in this idea, and I have faith in this idea. They both require some measure of faith. Now, this morning, I want to give a few pointers to the resurrection. And I'm doing this because of the weight I feel on Easter Sunday. It all hangs, I believe, on the resurrection. I want to do this for those of us who maybe are not convinced this morning. I want to do this for those of us who are convinced and maybe need some reconvincing or want to have our faith bolstered. I want to do this a little bit for those of us who might be asked, who would say, I believe in the resurrection, but when we're asked, what would you give as a reason for the resurrection, we might say, I don't know, I just believe it. This is what my parents taught me, this is what the church teaches. I don't know if there's a pointer for me. I also want to do this for those of us who might have been in church for many years, but if you asked us, we would say, I don't know if I believe that. Which I know some of you might say, how is that possible? But I know it's possible for someone to be in church for many years and maybe even sing along, but when we ask each other, we're not really sure. So a few pointers quickly, and then I want to spend a little bit of time on what for me is the greatest pointer. So various proofs or spoofs, I should maybe say, explanations of the resurrection for me don't work. So there's all kinds of theories out there in terms of how do we make sense of this story. And one theory is that Jesus didn't really die. He didn't really die. It looked like he died. It looked like he was dead, but really he wasn't. And so a few days later, he came back to life. And my understanding, even from those who don't believe in the resurrection, that Jesus died is as close as we can get to historical facts 2,000 years ago. So all the evidence we have from the Gospels and beyond say he really did die. A second pointer for me is that the tomb was empty. Very few people who are even non-believing historians are going to doubt that. So the question this morning is not, was it empty? The question is, what best explains the empty tomb? Another pointer is various independent accounts of the resurrection. I know we might think about the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all in cahoots. They're all writing their gospels together. Okay, I'm going to say that as well. Oh, the women came to the tomb. Yeah, you say that. That's not how it happened. These gospel writers are writing not in the same year or even sometimes the same decade. They're not writing in even the same city or province. So these are different. It's one story, but these are different accounts. And really, we should think of the New Testament as 27 ancient documents that are all founded on this belief, or for the Christian faith, this truth. There are 27 at least different documents in the New Testament that ascribe to this belief. A fourth pointer for me is the testimony of women, which is not at all to belittle women or to say they don't count, but in the first century, the testimony of women was not regarded. I'm sorry. So even in a court of law, if a woman gave certain testimony, it wasn't included. So for each gospel writer to say the women were the first ones to witness and hear the news of the resurrection, either all four of them are really dumb, because you would never do that in the first century, or that's what happened. We're just telling you the truth, whether you like it or not. They were the first ones. God ordained women to be the first ones to hear the news. and also for me post-resurrection appearances, that the Bible says it wasn't just to Mary Magdalene or his mother Mary or a few disciples, but the Bible tells us actually a number of people, over 500, saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. But this morning for me, I want to suggest something that for me has become a good pointer. I'm saying the best pointer. Doesn't have to be the best pointer for you, but for me, I'm saying the best reason for the resurrection to believe it is that the eyewitnesses were not gullible. They were not easy to deceive or easy to fool. They weren't people who believed anything you told them. So I know for me, and maybe for some of us, I have to help us rethink first century people. My conviction is, to understand the truthfulness of the Easter message, we have to understand those, maybe get inside their minds a little bit, who heard the story for the first time. Now, I have thought this, and maybe a few of us have thought this, and I want to ask us to stop thinking this, but sometimes I think, oh, people in the past, they were so dumb. They were so stupid. You know, you tell them anything and they would believe it. And I want to ask all of us this morning to stop thinking that. Someone who has helped me get a little window on people in the first century is the New Testament scholar and historian N.T. Wright. I've referenced him before in sermons. He has some great videos online and some great things he's written. And when I listen to N.T. Wright talk about the first century and these Jewish people, I'm left with the conviction that these Jewish people were some of the least gullible people in the world. Right? They weren't skeptical like many people in our culture are. Like, I don't believe anything. They believe certain things, but you couldn't fool them. I want to say that Jewish people in that first century were maybe the least likely people on the planet to believe in a resurrection. At least the story that we have. And maybe even still true today of Jewish people. Now, I know that there's a spectrum among the first century Jewish people of different things they believed, and that's true also for today, our culture, even our church community. So some of them did not even believe in any kind of resurrection. They were called the Sadducees. But there were others, and my understanding is most people, and Sadducees also believed in God, in Yahweh. They believed that this God had done miracles, this God had a plan for the people of Israel, his special people. They believed eventually after they died there'd be some kind of intermediate states. And they believed in resurrection, but that resurrection was always tied to the end of history. When everything was said and done, there would be a resurrection someday, but it was never tied to an individual. They never had the idea that an individual would rise, the Messiah would rise from the dead, and then years would go by, and then everybody else would rise from the dead. Their understanding of resurrection for those who held it was, this was a communal experience. One day, when everything's said and done at the end of history, there would be a resurrection for God's people. So, as N.T. Wright says, Jewish people knew that dead means dead. Dead people don't come alive again. Dead people stay dead. And to suggest that it was easy for the disciples to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, or that they were easily persuaded or very gullible, or he said he's going to rise, I believe that, no problem. To believe, to think that is not to understand this culture or these people. And as I listen to N.T. Wright, I'm thinking, I'm reading the Gospels again Okay, it makes sense. Right? The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, we have this story of Jesus on the mountain, what we call the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes three disciples with him, and they see him, Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And then Mark 9 on the screen, Mark 9, 9 and 10. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave his three disciples orders not to tell anyone that they had what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And then it says they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead means. So basically, if I'm Peter or James or John coming down the mountain, Jesus talking, blah, 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 until the Son of Man rises from the dead, and I'm thinking, what are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense to me. I can't put that in my worldview. Or later on in the same chapter, Mark chapter 9, verse 31 and 32, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to be, here's a three-point sermon, going to be delivered into the hands of men. They're going to kill him. After 3 days, he's going to rise. Now that is pretty just, and for me, as I read the Gospels, I think, oh, that makes sense. But Mark says, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They can't get it, because they don't have a category for the Son of Man or the Messiah or their Lord rising from the dead himself. This is just crazy talk. Or in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, Jesus takes the 12 aside, tells them, we're going to Jerusalem. Here's the plan, guys. I'm going to tell you just straight out. Seven things here. I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles. They're going to mock me, insult me, spit on me, flog me, kill me. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. I'm just trying to help me, maybe help us, read the Gospels afresh. They don't have a category for the Messiah suffering or for the Messiah coming to life again. This does not make sense to them. So they're not gullible. Oh, you're going to rise? Oh, no problem. I believe that. That's not first century Jewish people. Even on Easter Sunday, from the story we just heard, John 20, verse 3, Mary, running to the disciples, here's her explanation. The tomb is empty. The explanation is they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him. That's the most logical thing. She's not jumping to, oh, he's risen. No, they must have moved the body. Later on, John 20, verse 9, they still did not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They aren't connecting the dots. John 20, verse 15, Mary, Jesus, she thinks he's the gardener. Sir, if you have carried him away, that's the only explanation. Tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. And now, most amazing of all, this is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. I cannot almost hardly believe this, but this is what the Bible tells us. Jesus, in their midst, look at my hands and my feet. The nail marks are still there. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. What? You've heard the story. You've been to the tomb. Jesus talked about this. He's right there. I just don't get it. I just don't get it, because this is not supposed to happen. And when I read this, I'm thinking, who does this sound like? Who does all of this sound like? I think it sounds a lot like you. Sounds a lot like me. That's what I'm seeing. And maybe some of you say, oh, I don't see that. But I'm seeing, man, these people are just, they are a lot like me. They're not gullible. They're not easily duped. They're not prone to fancy or far-flung ideas. They're not lying. They're not crazy. They're not looking for a resurrected Jesus, a resurrected Messiah. They're not trying to fool us. They include in the story, over, even after they see him. I just can't get over that. Can you? That's why I say, even if Jesus was here this morning, I don't think all of us would believe right away. He really is alive? We sing all the, he really is alive? Now, I don't want to force an answer out of you this morning, and I'm not expecting everyone to say the same thing, and you don't have to say anything. But this morning, I'm trying to suggest to you that the people who told us about the resurrection are not, it's not fake news, right? It's not like, let's get together, let's all pretend we believe in a resurrected Messiah, you know, let's put a story together. Right, this is not the story. The story is we did not know what was happening. He kept telling us. We saw him resurrected, risen from the dead. We still didn't get it. And some days, maybe even we're still wondering, was that real? Or was that a dream? These eyewitnesses sound like real people, but they still tell us about the story. They're trying to tell us a true story. That's what I read. And so this morning, I know, kids, you have your activity bags, but just for a few seconds, if you could just listen up. You don't have to say anything out loud. I'm not trying to force an answer out of you. But I think especially on Easter Sunday, we have to ask, did Jesus rise from the dead? Your answer, our answer, changes how we think about everything. Because if he didn't, stop believing. The Bible is lying. Jesus is lying. There is no plan to redeem the world. If God cannot raise one person from the dead, he will not raise anybody from the dead. If he could not raise his son from the dead, there is no new creation. If he cannot raise his son from the dead, then this is the only life there is. So start partying and eating and drinking, but also weeping and wailing. But if he is raised from the dead, if the story is true, then I think the Bible is true. I think the witnesses are true. Then Jesus is true. Then Jesus, the Bible tells us, is alive and could walk and talk with you along the way. Our faith is not futile. We're not stuck in our sins. And if Jesus really rose from the dead, then Christian hope is not wishful thinking. Even on our worst days, if Jesus rose from the dead, there can be hope that one day there will be a new day, a totally new day, full of justice, full of mercy, full of grace. If Jesus really rose from the dead, then we have good hope that we will one day see God face to face. As Pastor Tim Keller says, if Jesus really rose from the dead, then the resurrection of Christ is not something simply to believe in, but something to be lived. Christ is not a dead teacher. If he were a dead teacher, then being a Christian would just be meaning believing in what he said. But since he's a risen Lord, he comes and interpenetrates our lives with a new order of being. And I want to say, if Jesus really rose from the dead, then it's time to sing. It's time to sing. For some of us, we're going to sing in a few moments because we believe. For others, we're going to sing in a few moments, I hope, because we're not sure if we believe. For others, we might sing in a few moments, hoping that one day we will believe. But singing by the church is one way of saying to each other and the world, this news, this story is just, it's too good to shh. It has to be sung. And this morning I want to encourage us to do that.